Wallace Hamilton, who had been pastor for many years at the community church in Pasadena, Florida, was late for a church conference one afternoon. And as he walked up the steps, you could hear music coming out of the windows that were raised a bit, and some small boys were playing on the porch. As he put his hand on the door to go in, one of the small boys asked him, hey, mister, what's going on in there? Well, that's a question that a lot of people are asking the church today. What's going on in there? The nuns, millennials, and others are saying, not much. They have chosen to use Sunday for rest, vacation, exercise, going to the store, reading the newspaper, visiting relatives. You count it, numerous other things. The titles of books indicate some of the problems with the church today. The last days of the church, the comfortable pews, the empty pulpit, the demise of the church, the noise of solemn assemblies, the death of the American church. So many hammers of criticism have been beaten against the anvil of the church, but they have never yet destroyed the church. Carlisle Marty once said, the church is always dying, but it never does. Although there are many today that may have a very negative, low view of the church, when you turn to the scriptures, you find a great affirmation of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the shrine of the eternal, the seat of the Jehovah, the light, the leaven, the vine. Paul's favorite expression is mentioned here in Ephesians, a building. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, the church is not a building, we need to understand. The building houses the church. The church is the people of God. And in this passage of Ephesians, Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, that 7-foot huge chunk of granite that supported the main structure, or some scholars saying maybe the gemstone in the archway, but that which holds the church together. Without Christ, there is no church. But he talks in this passage about other foundation stones in the church, which you and I, as a part of this community, must be a part. He said there is the stone of the apostles and prophets. Their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. This was the beginning of the church. As those who saw Jesus Christ, they began to follow him as Lord and Master. And those of us today who claim that we are Christians are supposed to be the followers of the Christ. We have committed our life to him, his way. We've experienced that new birth experience, made a personal commitment to Christ as Lord. That's supposed to constitute authentic church. Put a pause on that for a moment. A little girl was visiting her aunt, and when it came bedtime, her aunt started putting some cream on her face. And the little girl asked her, Auntie, what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm making myself beautiful. In just a few moments, she rubbed the cream off. And the little girl looked at her and said, didn't work, did it? Well, pause again, press that button. There are some who are saying to the church today, it didn't work, did it? Where are those who are following Jesus Christ as Lord? Show me the example of those who turn the other cheek, go the second mile, wage peace, seek to follow the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. This is authentic church. Where are we? Well, as I've wrestled with that, I've wondered what to do. Well, you know, a lot of pastors and seminary professors take tours. And so I thought maybe it would be helpful if I took a tour group. We could call it Tuck's Tour Group Back to God. What we could do is we could see if we could discover those places where people had found God. Let's see if we can find that spot where Abraham heard God's call to go in this distant country, or where Jacob had that dream of seeing the angels ascending and descending. See if we could find that spot where Moses saw that burning bush. See if we could go to that temple where Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. Or maybe we could find those footprints in the Galilean sand where the disciples followed Jesus. Or maybe we could discover that spot on the Damascus Road where Paul had his experience with Christ. Or maybe we could go to that garden in Milan where Augustine heard the Spirit say, take up and read. Or go with Luther as he climbs those steps searching for faith. Or go to Aldersgate where Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. But now, you know, there are a couple of problems with that tour. Number one, you can't find those places today, I don't think. But it's always going back someplace. You remember when the women went to the tomb searching, looking for Jesus? They were met by the angel who says, he has gone before you into Galilee. Jesus Christ is never just in the past, though we learn from it, but he is always going before us, moving us toward tomorrow. And if Christ is not in the church, it's never the church, because we are seeking to follow him as Lord and Master. The church is always composed of the young and the old, male, female, black, white, any color, all of us open to God's Spirit as he seeks to draw us into his very grace and love. Robert Raines, a Methodist minister, had just finished the Maundy Thursday service at his church. And his little son, Bobby, said, Daddy, what does Maundy mean? What is this all about? And so he told him about Maundy Thursday being the time that Jesus had his last supper with his disciples. And then he goes out and he is crucified. And then on the third day, he's raised from the grave. He said, this is the great Easter event, the resurrection of Jesus. And little Bobby's eyes were so big. And then he said, Daddy, will Easter ever happen to me? But that's the affirmation of the church. Easter happens to us. Those of us who make commitment to Jesus Christ, we believe in a living Lord that gives us life and life everlasting. But look further in that Ephesian passage, and you notice here it says that those who are the apostles and disciples are bound into a holy temple. A temple is a place where you worship. Now, those of us who are going to be authentic church, we must worship. It's not something we can do if we feel like it, or if there's nothing else to do. I've spent my life reading religious books and studying and all things, but I know I need to worship. It's a part of the essential life of every Christian. We cannot cut it off. Let me tell you a parable. Mr. and Mrs. Spider was over a creek and looked down and dropped a silver thread and built a beautiful web across that creek. He or she stayed there for some time, enjoying the food that came along, and then one day looked up and saw that silver thread attached to the limb over the creek and says, what is that? I don't need that. And so with one switch, it was severed. And when it was severed, the whole web went crashing down into the creek and was washed away. Oh, there's so many. So many who have said, I don't need that worship, and they've severed it. And their lives get swept into the creek of despondency, despair, troubles and difficulties, anxiety, you name it, and they are swept away because they do not have that support from worship. I worship out of a sense of thanksgiving, thankful for the gift of life itself, thankful for my children when they were born safely and my grandchildren. Thankful when my wife came back from surgery. Thankful for so many things. I pause to thank God. But I also worship out of a sense of need, knowing that I am never self-sufficient. I am always vulnerable. One slip in the shower, one drunken driver coming across the road. Some of you look across an empty table at a seat that is vacant now. Some of you wrestle with divorce and troubles and difficulties, bullying at school or financial problems. you name it. There's the need to find this presence of God. Worship provides for us an oasis in time where we can come apart and feel God. The word Sabbath comes from an old Babylonian word which means stop doing what you normally do. We come apart to worship, to offer our sense of the holiness of God. To me, worship is as essential as air is for breathing, as light is for seeing, as sound is for hearing, as food is for the body. It's absolutely essential, not something we can just do if we want to. It's a necessity. But moving further into the passage, we notice that Paul also says that the foundation is joined together, bonded, knitted together. We are a community of faith. As Christians, we are never just isolated egos. Our faith may be personal, but it's never just private. We are part of that community of faith, our brothers and sisters and all others who are part of us. Now, one of my favorite theologians is Charles Schulz. That may indicate something about theological depth. But anyway, Charlie Brown one day is watching television. Lucy comes walking into the room, and she reaches over and changes the channel. And he looks at her and says, "What gave you the right to do that?" She holds up her hand and says, "See this, individually, these are not much. But when brought together like this, they become a force that's mighty to behold." And he says, "That's reason enough." Well, now, in the church, individually, when suffering and pain and grief and anxiety and all of our other problems come, we may not be self-sufficient, but we find strength from our brothers and sisters in Christ in that community where we join together with each other. We care for one another. As you drive down the highway, sometimes on especially these two-lane highways, you see a sign that says, "Pass with care." Sometimes we take a package to the post office and ask them to stamp on their handle with care. Or we talk about sometimes wanting tender, loving care. Or the worst expression is to say, "I couldn't care less." But the church is supposed to say, "I couldn't care more for one another." We are bonded together with each other, seeking to reach out and show our love and support, seeking to help another when they need support in grief, celebrating with somebody else in a time of marriage or other time. We care for one another. In one of my churches, there was an elderly woman who needed help all the time. She had no family, but she was one real grouch. And this one woman would constantly go there and bake food for her, take her to the store, and do all kinds of nice things for her. And somebody said to her, "Why in the world do you do all these things for Mrs. Blank? She doesn't appreciate anything you do." And she looked back and said, "I don't do it to be appreciated. I do it because there is a need." In our church, we need one another. All of us need the support that comes from someone else who reaches out to give us that care and strength. But then also the church needs that foundation stone of compulsion. We're called to be agents of reconciliation. We're not supposed to keep the faith and just hug it to ourselves and say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Isn't that wonderful?" We are called by the Great Commission to share the good news with others. As someone has said, the church is always one generation away from extinction. M.L. Brunner, the Swiss theologian, said, "The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning." In that great commission that Jesus gave us, we sometimes mistranslate it. Go into all the world. It's not imperatives. It's participles. As you are going, as you are teaching, as you are doing these things, because Jesus assumed that anyone who was his disciple would be reaching out to share the good news with others. We need to share with our family, our friends, and others. The sense of compulsion to share the good news. If we do not, we will leave the woman at the well. We will leave the blind man in his darkness. We will leave the deaf man in his soundless world. We will leave Matthew at his tax collector. Now, we will leave all those who need God in their sin. We are to be agents of reconciliation, to share the good news with others. One day a man went in one of our museums, and there was a huge painting there that depicted Satan in a chess match with Faust. And underneath the painting was written the word checkmate. Now in chess, if you know the game, the most versatile player is the queen. The king has limited moves. The pawns, the knights move in kind of an L shape. The pawns also have a limited move. This famous chess player stood there and looked at the painting where Satan, obviously with this smear on his face, had won. Studying the painting for a few moments, he yelled so everybody could hear him, "It's a lie! Both the king and the knight can move." There are those who talk about the demise of the church, but it's a lie. The king, Jesus Christ, and his knights, you and me, his disciples, can still work in the world. If we are committed to Christ as Lord, if we worship faithfully, if we are that community of faith, and if we share the good news, the church will be vital. It will be there because you and I are seeking to follow faithfully Jesus Christ as Lord. God grant that it may be true. Amen.